Okay, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. I was working on this finally, you know, you're kind of trying to get something in your mind, how you're going to communicate. And halfway through the week, I realized this is kind of what I've been trying to do. And so I created a document online, or not online, but on a program, and to print it off. I had to print it off like this, but of course I started printing this morning, and I knew I was going to have to tape it together. And looks like something, a grade school project, I know. But right here is the overall. If you got one of these papers, I know you can't read it, but you can at least see how the chart's laid out. And I want to tell you how the chart is laid out, and there's nothing strange about this, okay? Now, again, you've got to be the judge, but this is not cultish, this is not Jehovah Witness, this is not Seventh-day Adventist, this is not some extreme form of preterism or something. This is taking so many things you already know and just going to the Scriptures and overlaying it. And I am making, but my biggest challenge or change that I'm making on this, is that the church in my presentation here is not going to be raptured out of the world before the tribulation begins. The church is going to go into the tribulation, and at the second coming of the Lord, when the Lord appears, the sign of the Son of Man, that is also going to be the time the believers are removed, what's left of them is removed to meet, and it's going to be a great multitude, to meet the Lord in the air upon His return. It's not necessarily post-tribulation in the sense that Jesus comes back, and lands on the Mount of Olives in 10 minutes, and then everybody meets Him and comes back. It's a little different than that. There's going to be a time of tribulation, and then after that, there's going to be the appearing of the Lord, and then all, it talks about kings and leaders and slaves and freemen all hiding and trying to get away from the wrath of the Lamb. Because all of a sudden, these great leaders who have been tearing up the earth and persecuting believers and making things their own way are all of a sudden realize, uh-oh. And they actually even identify Him who sits on the throne, and they can, and Revelation begins, every eye will see Him. There's a day coming where every eye will see Him. And again, that's what I'm making the second coming a bigger event than it is, sometimes presented. It's like, how can you make the second coming a bigger event than it is? Because it is going to be a big event. But sometimes I can only speak from my perspective. The second coming is finally, you know, that moment where the sky splits, Jesus floats down in his first century robe, lands on the Mount of Olives, walks in, sits down on the throne in the temple, and we have a potluck that afternoon, and Jesus is back. It's like, that's close, but I think it's bigger than that, and I think it's, I want to say longer than that. I think it's an event that he brings judgment. Well, we'll read it in Revelation. Then at the same time, the rapture is not an escape from the tribulation, but you go into the tribulation and are removed before He starts bringing judgment on the earth at the second coming. So with that being said, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to start reading it. And I want to read through, I want to stop talking and just read through Scripture and let you kind of see how these things fall together. They may fall apart, especially your taped together chart may fall apart. Father, we come to You today in the name of Jesus. We do thank You again for the chance to look into Your Word. We ask that we may handle these things correctly, accurately. And Father, we do ask for strength in these times. We ask for wisdom to be able to discern from deception, and ask that we may again be a light to the earth and be strengthened by Your Spirit, by Your Word, by Your grace to achieve the things You've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So on your chart, I've got Matthew, Luke, Paul, and Revelation written off to the side. These are the verses that I'm going to be paralleling together from these people. Across the top, because I eventually want to put Daniel in here on my chart at home, I've got Daniel, I've got Old Testament prophets. I mean, we're not done putting these things. I mean, the whole system should fit into here without forcing. A lot of times you see there's been other systems presented, and this is close to a lot of them. But a lot of times they start moving things around. It's like, whoa, and don't let me just move things around to make it fit my chart. But these things all should have some kind of parallel. Across the top, I'm going to have the Maccabean revolt, which we won't address today because Daniel addresses that quite a bit. Then we're going to have the coming of the Christ, the Gospels, a presentation there. That's where Matthew and Luke are going to be speaking. Next, we're going to have the period of the New Testament age. I'll just say, New Testament age up until, say, 98 A.D., some things that are there. When Paul writes, okay, so these are little brackets coming down like this, something like that. And then we're going to have the church age. I'll just write history, church history. Because Jesus referred to, for example, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Well, we're moving through that period now. Paul talks about the tribulation that you'll face, but in the end, there'll be judgment for those. And that persecution or tribulation began in Thessalonica in 50, see like right here, this would be 50 AD in Thessalonica when Paul's writing. But he continues to write as if that kind of stuff's going to continue in your lifetime and into the next church age. And then we're going to have this period right here. Now, this is just traditional dispensationalism, even post-millennial or post-tribulation agree with this. Greek Orthodox agree with it to some extent. There's going to be this time of the seven-year tribulation. And again, this is nothing unusual. And I don't spend a lot of time on that. I'm breaking this down. But as you know, there is this midway point right here. We call this 7 years. We call this three and a half, or 1,260 days, or 42 months. All three of those are scriptural references. Times and half a times, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, the seven-year period. Now, during this time, this is where I'm putting the second coming. I'll do it this way, ? Because it's going to come over here on this side, right over here. I mean, somewhere in here is going to be the second coming. And things are going to change. This will be the time of tribulation. And again, we don't have time to look at all these words today. We have looked at them on Tuesday night. I handed some out last week that I never got to. And when I put the whole book together, there'll be a easier reference to all this. But tribulation, the word is used of persecution, of pressure throughout the New Testament. It is a time, any time, if it happens in Thessalonica, it happened to the disciples. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. I mean, so again, I'll become confident, arrogant, I'll take cheap shots, so kind of filter through all that. But my whole point, I'm attacking myself, you know, in 2010, 2005, 1990s, 1980s, when I was preaching pre-trib. But if this is tribulation, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. How can we say, but he'll never let the church face tribulation in the end times? It's kind of like, well, he said he would in the Gospels. They did in the New Testament. They promise it throughout history. Yes, but there's going to be this special generation that won't have to face the tribulation. It's like, I mean, I understand your scripture's breaking down already because it either means it. It's not like this magic generation. And if you look at the top of the chart somewhere on there, whichever chart you want to look at, see on both of them, I've also broken this down as I have, and many people do. Many people disagree with it also. Is the church history age, beginning with the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamum, all the way through, and the last age being Laodicea. And Laodicea is where they say, and this is where I think we began in the late 1880s, and we've been in that a movement, and we talked a little bit about this on Tuesday nights, about premodernism, modernism, and postmodernism, and we're kind of in this age of postmodernism. We also talked last Sunday about how the church began to personalize things, almost creating Christianity to their own high place. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I get a personal word from Jesus Christ. He's personally interested in all my physical, natural, materialistic problems. Indeed, He is your Savior. He is your Lord. But there's something bigger happening here than your own personal God. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You don't get to define Him and say, I like this part and this part. You're not like at a smorgasbord. This is the Son of God. And Jesus warned, and Paul warns, be careful that no one deceives you. When these things are being presented, there's going to be deceit because your culture, your personal views is going to want to create certain things that make you happy. And then when some stuff says, well, that's not what the Bible says. It's like, whoa. But, you know, how do you know? And how can you judge? It's like, well, we're trying to understand the scriptures, not your personal experience of what God told you. We have a hard time understanding what Paul and Jesus said, combining the fact that you're trying to tell us what God told you. It's like, let's just learn what these guys said first about God before we get all the personal words. But anyway, that kind of leads into this Laodicean age where the church is going to say, I have everything. We're rich. We have acquired wealth. And Jesus says, you're poor, you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're blind, you're naked. You have no concept of what is going on. And this is the age, I think, potentially, even if it doesn't match, that's not what Jesus was referring to in Revelation 3, it matches our churches today. They're into prosperity. They're into solving my worldly problems. I've got problems with this issue or this issue. And they want a pre-trib rapture. So they may be, if you look at all those seven churches, they were the worst church. They did not get any commendation from Jesus. Jesus didn't praise them on anything. Jesus says, you're wretched, you're poor, you're pitiful, you're blind, you're naked. And then this is the church that says, but he will not let us suffer persecution. It's like if any church is going to face persecution and tribulation, this church has to make some decisions. And it will be a sifting process. Well, anyway, I see now, I'm presenting, Laodicea will continue into, or at least arch, if it happens today, and no one knows the day or hour when this all begins, will move into the tribulation, and we'll talk about that. But then at the halfway point, the Antichrist is revealed. This will be a time of trouble, and many people are going to back away. People who have not understood the gospel, they've not understood Jesus Christ, they've personalized it. When history begins to unfold right here, many of them are going to shift and no longer name the name of Christ. Even leaders in churches are going to be like, yeah, well, and they say, well, I don't think that will have, are they really saved? Did they lose their salvation? When you've got guys that are leaders of the seeker churches move into the emerging church movement, and now they're writing books about there is no hell. They're writing books about, well, Jesus really isn't God. That's been an early church argument. He was just a messenger. I mean, these are the church leaders of some of the mega churches, and they're on your bookshelves today, and other church leaders are reading them. I got an email from somebody who they says, here's my pastor was teaching us that the Old Testament God, this is an evangelical church, was teaching that the Old Testament God is really not, that was just the way they understood their gods. He didn't really want them to kill the Canaanites. He didn't really want Joshua to come in and do these things. He wasn't a God of vengeance. The New Testament God, Jesus came and says, no, 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 don't pay attention to any of that stuff. This is what I was trying to say. And those people misunderstood it. This is a guy that wrote a book. He's a professor at a major university. Now we've got pastors in front of evangelical churches telling you to disregard the God of the Old Testament because that's not Jesus, and Jesus was making improvements. And they're leading you right into what we call, again, postmodernism. It's matching the idea that no one knows. God is love. We need to be tolerant. And it's like, these are the people that are going to be deceived and are deceiving. And when they get into this, and this all starts coming down, are they going to stand up for God of the Old Testament? Are they going to stand up for Jesus Christ? Are they going to lay down their life for that? It's like, no, they've already compromised in the midst of prosperity. Their books are on the top of the charts, and they're already compromising, and people are giving them money and flying them around to conventions to speak. Now they start talking about persecution. Are they going to compromise? Well, they've already compromised. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's like, well, I don't think that's really the case. Well, okay, then just, you know, whatever. There's going to be tribulation. Then this is going to be a falling away. I'm going to eventually refer to this as the rebellion. Paul tells us about this. Jesus tells us about it. Paul refers to it as the great apostasy. First, he says the apostasy, the falling away has, and that word trying to identify what it means, where it's going to get to, it means a rebellion, a political rebellion, a religious rebellion. You used to agree with the Republican Party, now you no longer agree with them, you're now a Democrat. You used to be a staunch Catholic, now you're into some kind of evangelicalism. I mean, you've rebelled, or you become a Muslim or something, you've rebelled. That is what he said. That's the word apostasy, a political rebellion, a religious rebellion. And then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. He's active apparently here, but at this point he's going to be revealed. And that's going to be the time of great tribulation. Jesus referred to the great tribulation. Paul's going to refer to it. We see it breaking out in the book of Revelation. This is a great tribulation. Jesus is going to say very specifically, you know those words, if those days were not cut short, no one would survive. It's like, well, what's he cutting short? Well, the 7-year tribulation, all the judgments, you know, the seals, the trumpets, maybe the thunders were what was cut short. It's very clearly in the context, what is cut short is the period of the great tribulation, because the Antichrist, with the way he's moving and the way the world is working, will be able to annihilate everybody. I mean, they'll have access to everything. Just think internet, think, you know, computer, think cell phone, think satellites, droids. They can find everybody. And if he hadn't intervened, and that's where he's going to say the sign of the Son of Man appears. Here's the end of my 7-year tribulation, or the 7-year period of the 70th week of Daniel. Sometime during this, Jesus is going to, and Paul is going to say, it will come upon them suddenly, like a thief in the night. Now, I got to show you these verses. Suddenly, it will come on them suddenly, like a thief in the night. They will not know what hit them, because they're saying peace and safety. We're rocking and rolling. No one can get away from us. We're killing all the Christians. We're killing anyone that's disagreeing with us. We have established peace and safety. And that's exactly what Rome did. Rome established Roman peace. How come? How'd they do it? By handing out flowers and posters of you know, peace. protest or something, or war protest. No, they came in with war, killed the opposition. Says, now, does anybody else have any questions? I didn't think so. Enjoy your day. And they established peace. So when they're saying peace and safety, it's like, we've got this under control. All of a sudden, Jesus is going to come back, and now you begin this period of the wrath where you're going to see, this is where, again, you have to decide, this is where you see the trumpets, this is where you see the seals, this is where Jesus says, this will be a time, it's going to be just, well, men are, every one of these verses, men are either hiding in caves, they're trying to get away, it's a day of judgment, it's a day of wrath, the believers are gone. Okay, now, with that being said, that's kind of the layout of this. I want to go to Matthew, and I want to read through Matthew, I want to read through Luke, I want to read through Paul's references, and then try to get to Revelation today. And what you see on your chart, either the big one, for our listening audience by video, here's the members in attendance, they have access to this wonderful tape together piece chart that is reduced to this, which is also available online as a document that you can, a PDF, that you can enlarge and shrink as you'd like to read through it. And it will be improved because we've got other things to add to it. But if you will notice, at the very top of that, I've got a little color scheme. Yellow is tribulation. I've got it highlighted in yellow for tribulation. The green is the second coming. So all the verses that are marked in green refer to the second coming, the sign of the Son of Man, the appearing of the Son of God. The next is, what's the next one? Rapture. Rapture is blue. Now, you, again, when I say you, the pre-trib groups, they only have a couple references. They've got Paul saying the word rapture will be harpazo, to meet the Lord in the air, and that's your verse, harpazo. That is your rapture verse, harpazo. I believe in the rapture. I believe we will meet the Lord in the air. I believe harpazo means snatched away, caught up. It means Philip. It was used of Philip. He baptized the Ethiopian. Then he was harpazoed and appeared somewhere else. That's there is a harpazo. There is a catching away. There is people that are on the earth, and boom, they're gone. That is biblical. The question is, where does it take place? The pre-trib crowd wants that harpazo to be its own event over here. But the problem is, it never stands alone. Nowhere does it stand alone. Even John Walvoord says, who is a Dallas Theological Seminary professor, one of the leaders in the pre-trib movement, I read a lot of his books, he even says, there's no clear, explicit verse that simply explains the rapture. There's no place you're going to find a verse that says, first there'll be the rapture, the catching away of the church, then Daniel's 70th week will begin. There'll be a period of tribulation, and then the Antichrist will be revealed at 1,260 days, and the great persecution will begin for the next 3.5 years. There's no verse like that. Not even any verse that makes it clear that here's a rapture, and then the 70th week begins, where there's a rapture, and then after the rapture, the Antichrist is revealed. In fact, if you read Paul's writings, I just referred to it, what happens first is the apostasy, then the man of lawlessness, and then the Lord appears. And it's like, well, what? Yeah, but the rapture's over here. Well, yeah, only if you put it there and say, here's the rapture, then the falling away, then the man of lawlessness, and then the second coming. Well, what about the rapture? Well, that's already happened. But again, in those references, there's no reference to the rapture unless you're talking about the second coming. And as you look down there, you can see highlighted in the blue, there's always a reference, not of the word harpazo, but there's always a reference of being in the air, of gathering together, the gathering of the saints. There's always something that can be used for the rapture without using the word harpazo. And that's hard to do because there's only one reference to the word harpazo, and that is in 1 Thessalonians. So anyway, that's in blue. And then, of course, the pink is the wrath. That is then this period over here. And you can see kind of, some as you get over here, you can see those verses are kind of running together. And I've tried to highlight them. You're going to have to make the decision, okay? I'm making the presentation. I'm convinced, or I'm becoming convinced that this is correct. Now, I haven't done any weird stuff with the verses. Do you understand? If you do something weird would be, well, there's a rapture over here first because God will not let the church go through the tribulation. And this is the age of Israel. Israel's return is Israel's 70th week, so the church can't be here for that. So it just doesn't make sense. okay, it doesn't make sense to your dispensational model, but give me a verse. Well, you just have to understand. Okay, now I feel like I'm in a cult because, like, give me a verse. Well, you just have to understand. You just have to believe. It's like, wait a minute. Well, here we go. Let's do this very quickly. Now, that's a lie. We're in Matthew 24, and we've started this somewhere before. And I'm going to get my chart lined up right here, see if I can do this correctly. And Matthew 24 and Luke 21 are very similar, but I think you're going to be able to see a distinction, and I hope I can read through this, and you can follow along on your chart and in your scriptures, in your text. Matthew 24. And remember, Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples, and now there's a thousand books have been written on this. And you can begin asking questions. Well, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, was he talking to them as the early leaders of the church? So he's talking to the Christians of the church age. Is he talking to the Christians that are going to see the fall of Jerusalem? Is he talking to them because they're Jews and he's referring to them as Jews, representing the Jew? Who's he talking to? Well, I don't know. I think he's talking to them as believers who are going to go through. Again, they themselves are living during the days of the gospel, so they'll see certain things. Many of them will live, well, John at least, will live to see the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and he's referring to that because that's what they ask about. But then he also refers to history because he says, all these things will happen. There'll be famines and earthquakes and pestilence and all these things. And he says, but that's not the end. It's like, because you understand, right there, whenever there's an earthquake and someone goes, whoa, is it the end of the world? It's like, well, Jesus says there'll be earthquakes. And then his next line is, and that is not the end. It's like, what? What does it mean? He's telling us that during history, there's going to be some very bad times. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars. And people will say, I think this is it. He says, don't believe them. It's not it. This is not the end. What about World War II? Did you see the sign of the Son of Man? Well, we were thinking maybe he came back. It's like, no. The sign of the Son of Man will be like lightning from east to west. You will not miss it. Okay, here we go. Chapter 24. And again, like I say, you can see how I've got things broken down. If you got that chart, I'm going through Matthew. First, does anybody have any questions? Anybody like really confused? If you just give me answer one question, you'll be back on track or something. Excellent. What a great teacher. Okay, chapter 24, verse 3. As they sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? Again, notice three questions. Okay, they just talked about the Temple Mount and the stones on the Temple Mount, how beautiful they were. And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. Very important. Don't be led astray. And that's always going to be the problem. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they'll lead many astray. Now, when he says this right here, this can refer to coming up to 70 AD because that's what they ended up following, a false Messiah that led them into revolt against Rome. And he's saying, don't follow the Bar Kokhba revolt is what he's saying. Or it can refer to anywhere in time. It can refer to the tribulation. Many will come. It includes false teachers. It could include me misleading you. Okay, but specifically, he could be talking right there about them and what's about to come in their generation. They'll come saying, I'm the Christ, and they'll lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and that will be the Roman wars, but all the way through time, too. See that you are not alarmed. But they're burning Jerusalem. The Crusaders are invading. They're killing Jews in Jerusalem. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. So there you have it. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars. There's going to be false Christ. But that is just part of history, folks. That is not, every time there's an earthquake, every time there's a false Messiah, every time there's a war, Jesus says, no. First of all, understand, it's going to get so confusing. There's going to be all, every war is not the second coming. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Now, right here, I used to take those verses and tie those into the first, second, and third seals. You can find my teaching online. You can find my notes. That I'm saying right now, that is not the first, second, and third seals. That is Jesus saying, this is just the beginning of birth. Yeah, the beginning of the early pains of the tribulation. No, in context, he's saying this is history. Now, I've got at the bottom down here when I talk about Paul. Do you see Paul on there? Romans 8, verses 20 through 25. for the creation was subjected to futility. Boy, that's cut off there. Not willingly, but because of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The groaning and pains of childbirth is from the fall of Adam up through the New Testament when Paul was writing this to Romans, up through our age. What are the wars, the rumors of wars, the false Christ? That is the pain of child. That is the early pains of childbirth, meaning nothing's happening. You're not in labor yet. This is just the early signs. So in other words, Paul connects with the same thing Jesus was saying. This is not the end. Okay, verse 9 of Matthew. Then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away. Now right here, when we get to Luke, we're going to see a similar verse in Luke. But I'm going to say this. This is my input here. You don't need to agree with it. I think Matthew, after he talks about the beginning of birth pains, he's talking about history. And then he says, then there'll be tribulation. Boom. Now we're into this phase right here of this last 7 years. We want to call it the beginning of the tribulation. And I think that's what he's talking about. They'll deliver you up to tribulation. There's your word. And put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That's important right there. Here it says all nations. I'll make a big deal about that. It talks about nations around the globe hating you because you are a Christian. It's because of my name's sake. That's not Jews being persecuted, because Jews aren't persecuted because of the name of Jesus. Who is persecuted because of the name of Jesus? Followers of Jesus who are called Christians. And it's all nations, which would include potentially Israel persecuting Christians. Again, that's not a slam. That's just meaning that's potential, if I read this correctly. Now, when I go to Luke, if we read Luke, he's going to now be talking about, I think, the New Testament age. Talking about now, he says, you'll be handed over to synagogues and rulers. And this will be for you to be a testimony. But don't worry, Luke is going to say, because when they put you on trial, I'll give you something to say. Now, that can be the filling of the Spirit. That can be us receiving, you know, words from the Lord. Or that can be talking about the apostolic age where he says, don't worry about it. You guys are going to speak under the inspiration. You're going to be writing letters. No one will be able to argue with Peter, the fisherman, Paul, the rabbi, John, any of these guys. He goes, I will be with you. He may be talking and not taking anything away from his work in our lives, but he may be talking specifically, Luke, about the apostolic ministry of you guys. They won't be able to stop you. No. They'll be putting you in prison. They'll be killing you, but they won't be able to argue with you. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. So in other words, in this case, I think Matthew's talking about tribulation here. Luke's going to be talking about tribulation in the early church. It says, they'll deliver you up to tribulation, put you to death, and you'll be hated by nations for my name's sake, and then many will fall away. Now, that's what I'm saying is where we're at right now as a church in the Western world. Many will fall away. As soon as you start killing us at the potlucks, we're going to stop coming to the potlucks, you know. Okay, and I could keep going with that. And betray one another, see, and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise. Now, don't think Antichrist false prophets. Think Rob Bell false prophets. Think people saying, Jesus doesn't want you having to make this kind of commitment. Jesus doesn't believe in hell. These guys are writing books, and they are in now the evangelical leadership positions in your world today. False prophets will arise and lead many astray. So that when they enter the tribulation, they'll be like, what? No one told us we're going to the tribulation. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. All of a sudden, everybody who's greeting you at the door, the greeters at your church door who are smiling and giving you a bulletin, so glad you're here today, the love of many will grow cold. It's like they're only smiling because they're hoping you plug into some programming they've created. As soon as you stop plugging into their programs, the love of many will grow cold. Many of you may have experienced that yourself. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And again, saved, does that mean saved for salvation or saved out of the tribulation? Again, I don't think you're going to lose your salvation if you've got it, but you will be saved out of this tribulation if you endure till the end. But as we're going to find out in Revelation, many are going to be killed. Remember under the altar, they're saying, how long, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, must we wait until we get vengeance on the earth? And they're all given a little snack and a treat or something. They're given a white robe and told to wait a little longer. Until the full number of your brothers and those who follow you or follow Christ are killed the same way you were. I mean, understand, it's going to be confusing on the earth. It's even going to be confusing in heaven, if you understand, if that's possible. Because they give the priest, they're under the altar, they've been martyred. They're going, they call him Sovereign Lord, meaning you're in control, right? Yeah, you're holy and you're just. So how much longer are you just going to, we're just filling this place up with dead people, or, you know, dead martyrs. And he goes, here's your white robes, nice job, but just wait a little longer because there's a few more I want to die this way and testify to me, and then we'll take care of it. In other words, even in heaven, their prayer in heaven is like, this is interesting because they're praying in heaven. How long are you going to wait? He goes, just a little longer, just wait. I got a few more that are going to be martyred. So again, that's how confusing it's going to be, that even those in heaven are going, I thought surely you'd be back by now. You said, I've got this. Because lawlessness will increase, and in verse 12, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And when is the end? Well, he says, and then the end will come. And here's how the end, up to that point, that has not been the end. This is just tribulation and time history. Now, here we go. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now, all that needs to be discussed what that refers to, but in my simple understanding right now, that's on the Temple Mount. This is the Antichrist. He's revealed himself. Remember, Paul says there's going to be the falling away. That's what Jesus just talked about, the falling away. Many will, you know, the love of many will grow cold. And then the abomination of desolation will be in the holy place. Then the Antichrist reveals himself. And then that's when the Lord comes by the second coming. So when the Thessalonians in 50 AD are going, the second coming's taking place, or the day of the Lord is here, it's like, wait, has there been a great falling away? I mean, I just got you saved. There hasn't been a great falling away. And has the Antichrist revealed himself? Do you know who the Antichrist is? It's like, well, no, but we're in the day of the Lord. It's like, he says, the day of the Lord, or the catching away, which would be included in the day of the Lord in Paul's writings, as we can see, it needs this falling away that Jesus referred to, and then the abomination of desolation on the Temple Mount. And then the second coming will take place. Okay, so then we see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So this is going to take place in the future. Let those who are in the housetops not go down to get to the house. And let the one in the field not turn back to get his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation. See the difference from tribulation and now great tribulation. Such has not been from the beginning of the world until now. Now this is not God's wrath, and this is not the bowls and the trumpets. This is great tribulation, which means pressure, persecution pressure throughout the New Testament. There has not been this kind of persecution or tribulation since the beginning of time until now, and never will be. And if those days, watch this, and if those days had not been cut short, what days? The days of the great tribulation, the days of that persecution had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut. Now, there's your rapture verse right there. If you want to accept it, you don't have to accept this. But this is, I'm saying, this ties in with my right here. For the sake of the elect, those days are cut short. Why? What are you going to do? I'm going to come back and get them. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. We found the Christ. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Again, there's going to be a testing, a delusion taking place. Paul's going to refer to that. So during this time, it's, my friends, I don't know if I can explain this sincerely enough. This time is going to be a hard time to maintain your faith and maintain your stance in Christianity, because they're killing anybody who names the name of Christ. There's false teachers that are deluding you. They're teaching you things, and they've got examples and illustrations on why you're wrong. They're doing it now today in churches. And then they're going to combine that with miracles and signs and wonders. So you've got them killing anybody who stands with Christ. You've got false teachers who are not, you know, anti-Christ-like material. They're like Rob Bell-type material. They're like the leaders today. And they're misleading you. And then it's like, well then, now they move into the supernatural. And now they've got signs and wonders. How are you going to stand against death, false teachers, and signs and wonders? Say, well, no, I disagree with that. Can Christians even today disagree with somebody? I disagree with that. They say, well, you're not a team player. It's like, neither was Jeremiah or Isaiah. Neither was John or Paul. I mean, these guys all died for a reason. because they wouldn't get on board with the deception.
So, I mean, I understand it is going to get bad. See, now this is the exclamation point. How bad? Well, he says, see, I've told you beforehand. It's going to get so bad. I've got to tell you this so that when it starts to happen, you can say, well, you know, they're saying this and everybody's following this and these guys are dying and these guys are doing miracles. He says, I told you it was going to be like that. Are you in or are you not? It's like, don't look at this stuff. Do you know the truth? And Paul's going to say, for those who've rejected the truth, God's going to send a great delusion. So they've rejected the truth and they had a chance, and now they're following their destruction right on down to eternity. So if they say to you, he's in the other rooms, don't go, and do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, so now, this is where I'm going to throw this in here. I've got a little image on the top of your map right there. I'm going to make this presentation. I mentioned it Tuesday night. But I think when the Lord returns, it is going to be the Ezekiel vision coming and being seen. You know, Ezekiel saw the wheel within the wheel, the chariot, the four cherubim carrying the throne with the sea of glass with the throne on top, and there was like the Son of Man, and you couldn't see it, looked like burnished bronze, and it's glowing in light, and there's lightning and thunder. He saw it lead. That's what the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant, and the priest carrying it, that's exactly what they represent. I mean, we could spend a couple weeks developing this, but it's all in position, and God is not, that Ark is not God, but His presence is there. Just like they're carrying the chariot of God around Jericho. They're carrying it wherever they go. They carry the ark with them, the four priests. Those four priests are the four living creatures that we see in Revelation. We see it in Ezekiel. The one on the throne looks like the Son of Man. And then when the Son of Man, the guy that looks like the Son of Man on the throne talks to Ezekiel, he calls him, guess what? The Son of Man. He says, Son of Man, stand up and do this. Son of Man, go save the elders. Son of Man. And so you've got that whole Son. And Jesus calls Himself the Son of Man in His ministry. And now He says, the sign of the Son of Man. Well, what is the Son of Man? The Son of Man is the one coming on that throne. And so I've got there, you can see on your little chart, that I've got four verses written there. It's the sign of the Son of Man. The Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Him who is seated on the throne and the throne of God. Those are all four of many references that fit right in here that are in the eschatological sense of the second coming, and they're calling it the throne, the one who's seated. Even those on the earth are going to look up and see the throne. They say, the throne and Him who is seated on it. And so that's what I think the sign of the Son of Man is. In other words, you don't have to have it explained. Even the Antichrist and his leaders, his kings and his generals, when they see it in the text of Revelation, they say, hide us from the throne and from Him who is seated on it and the wrath of the Lamb. It's like, well, what Bible study have you been going to? It's like, no, we've been killing Christians, but that's the throne of God. In other words, you don't need to have it explained. If you've got to come to a special Bible study and say, now it's going to be a little confusing. We got the Antichrist or the Messiah's come over here, or this is the Messiah over here. He comes in your heart. It's like, yeah, you're on the road to being deceived because everyone is going to know. Again, I'm teaching, you're learning and studying and examining. It says, are you ready? Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, this is not the tribulation. It's not the 7 years. It doesn't say at the end of the 70th week. It says at the end of the tribulation of those days. The tribulation, the great tribulation, which is going to be cut short. How? With the sign of the Son of Man. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, now we still got some time left, according to my illustration. The sun will be darkened. Now, right here, this is the place where you can't even really argue with me. Because anytime you go to Amos, Micah, Isaiah, and they talk about the second coming or the coming of the day of the Lord, even Paul, it includes, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. In other words, I've told Tony and other people that we talk about, this sounds like some kind of a science fiction movie of some foreign invasion from some alien race. You know, here's their spacecraft is hovering. Do what you want to with it, but I'm talking about Bible, I'm talking about Ezekiel, and the four living creatures move this thing with the wheels and a wheel, and it comes down and talks to Ezekiel. Well, and that thing appears like lightning from east to the west. Of course, The sun is gone. I mean, it may still be out there in the universe somewhere, but it's like all we see is the glowing of this thing. The sky disappears like a scroll. The stars are gone. It's like there's not, all we see is this glowing throne in heaven. You understand what I'm saying? Do you? Okay. So he's saying, when immediate upon those days, the sun will be dark, and then they'll see the Son of the Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And the thing, it's not the way I've always thought about it. Like I said, I've always thought about the second coming, about Jesus floating back with a robe on and landing on the Mount of Olives with the sandals on. This is a little bit different than that. And that's not to say that Jesus is not going to come to the Mount of Olives and stand on the Mount of Olives, like it says. But his first appearance is going to be from the throne. If he does come to the Mount of Olives, which I think he does, like Zechariah says, he'll come from that throne to the Mount of Olives. Mm-hmm. And then I think we're in serious trouble when the man, the God on that throne, comes down and stands on our earth. And then now you've got indeed a second coming. Because the angels did say this, you'll see him come the same way he left. I think he's coming right off that throne. Okay. Keep these things in mind. They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds of, from one end of heaven to the other. My friends, rapture. Right there. That is, I mean, well, no. Well, what? I mean, where you've only got one rapture verse by Paul that says harpazo. You don't have another harpazo verse. You can't go say, well, here's another harpazo reference. There's only one harpazo. That's when Paul says he'll catch them away. Well, how does that look? Well, it means we're going to go up into the air. We're no longer on earth. We're going to meet the Lord in the air at his second coming, or sometimes when he appears, he's going to come from heaven. This came from heaven. And notice, he does not go out and send his angels to collect them from the four corners of the earth. He collects them from, well, notice what he says, collect out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and that happens at the rapture in Thessalonians, and will gather his elect, and the word gather is important, his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. In other words, they're not on the earth any longer. They've gone somewhere, and they're being gathered to this throne. Now you're in Revelation chapter 7, where I saw a great multitude before the throne, and the elder asked John, where'd they come from? John says, I don't know, you know. And the elder says, these are those that have come out of the great tribulation. And there you have it. Now you got your rapture verse in chapter 7 of Revelation. Okay, now I don't have time to go through all these other verses because he's got some illustrations which will add to. These parables should either support or deny what I've just taught in chapter 25. Luke 21. And now, this is the same account, but there's going to be said a little, so a few things are going to be focused on a little bit differently. And Luke 21, we're going to begin in verse 6. And as you see on your diagram here, if you're looking at your diagram at all, a lot of the verses I've got them put back here in the days of the gospel and the New Testament time. I've got just one reference for the history part where it says, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So I've only got one reference from all the way through here, this history. A lot of it is over here. One reference to history, Israel will be destroyed and trampled underfoot until the time the Gentiles are fulfilled. And then he moves into now this time period. Now you can see in when you go to Luke, I've got verses 25 through 28 talking here about the second coming. So, okay, you understand what I just said. So here we go. Beginning in chapter 6 of Luke, a lot of this is going to take place. Here we go. And while some of, in verse 5, Luke chapter 21, verse 5. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned and with noble stones and offering, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be one left, be left here, one stone upon another, that will not be thrown down. That's the destruction of 70 AD, and he's predicting it. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things take place? Well, the answer is 70 AD. And what will be the sign of these things are about to take place? Well, how do we know it's the time the temple is going to be torn down? So he's going to answer that. That's why a lot of questions are going to be answered in that direction. And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, Bar Kokhba. Once again, as soon as Jesus was gone, a false prophet, false Christ arises, and the very people that killed Jesus say, oh, this guy's the Messiah, and they follow him to their destruction. The time is at hand. Do not go with them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Now, again, that's where I did put that up here. Similar to what Matthew says, these things are going to take place. The end will not happen at once. There's a lot of time between now and my second coming. Now he goes back to the persecution about the Christians. Now he's talking to, I think he's talking to the disciples right here and their ministry. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence, and there'll be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, again, before all that eventually in history or even in the end times takes place, but before all this, they will lay hands on you. Now again, Christians now or Christians in the tribulation possibly, I'm pushing this back to you, the disciples. And persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues. And that's kind of a key reference because right now very few people are being delivered to synagogues, nor do we anticipate the day where the synagogues are going to be in so much power that they'll be able to be part of the judicial system of the nations. But for the Jews to be delivered up to the synagogue was a... Paul himself was delivered to the synagogue on several occasions. And prisons. And you'll be brought before kings and governors. And that's exactly what God or Jesus told Paul would be his ministry. For my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. I'm going to put you in front of synagogues and they're going to put you on trial. You bear witness to me. You're going to be put in prison. When you're in prison, you bear witness to me. They're going to bring you into the court systems out of prison and have you testify. You testify about me. He says, I'm going to put you in all... Now, that's kind of contrary. Why are you in prison? Now, again, some people are in prison because they're criminals. But these guys are in prison. God wants me here because I'm going to go through the court system and I'm going to testify to Jesus Christ all the way through. Now, if you're in prison because of your own crime, it's kind of hard to say I'm here to testify about Jesus Christ. But in this case, they're being put in prison because of their faith being brought out and they just keep testing. And you see Paul doing this to Nero, doing this to Herod Agrippa II, throughout on the Isle of Cyprus. He testified to the governor. Paul did this very thing. Verse 14. Sell it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Again, obviously, there's an application for, you know, all of us in our lives. But in context, he's talking to, I think, the apostles. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish, but by your endurance you will gain your lives. Now, what does he mean, not a hair? You understand, you've got to navigate through that. He just says, many of you will be put to death, but don't worry, not a hair of your head will... It's like, what, my hair will still look good in the coffin? What are you talking about? It's like, so I mean, that hair of your head, I mean, I think he's talking now about their person, in the resurrection. Everything's going to be fine. You're going to come out on the other side, I think, obviously. Verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem, now that's where the apostles are going to end, and that's their ministry here going to New Testament times. But after the Gospels, the apostles begin the church, but also during the apostles' time, right? Paul was executed in 66, fall, spring of 67. The Jewish wars began in 66 A.D., so as Paul is going before Nero testifying for the final time and having his head cut off, the Bar Kokhba revolt is beginning and they're starting to attack Rome. The Jews are beginning to attack Romans in Judea and their wars are beginning. So understand, that leads right after this time. And John's going to live through it. And some of the other disciples have lived longer than Paul possibly. So anyway, he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. When you see Jerusalem surrounded. Now again, in context, this is going to be 70 AD. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. Let those who are out in the country not enter it. For these are the days of vengeance. Now understand, Matthew talked about when you see the abomination, these are the days of great tribulation, start running. Luke is talking about 70 AD when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, run. But run because these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Now stay with me right here. This is 70 AD. All of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jesus, they've been telling you this day was coming. I'm going to bury this place because you've rebelled against me on the Temple Mount. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. What people? The Jewish people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And that's where they went. And there's been a regathering, if you want to accept that as God or man. Someone's brought them back. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And we're still in that phase right now. Does that make sense? That was the vengeance. When you see Jerusalem surrounded, this is important. When you see Jerusalem surrounded at those times, run. This is the time of vengeance. All the words of the prophets are going to be fulfilled. I'm going to bury the city until the time of the Gentiles are done. That's when Jerusalem is surrounded. Now we go on. And there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on earth, distress of nations in perplexity. Now I think right here, I'm going to switch now, because he's talking about 70 AD. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. End conversation. Okay, and now we're at the time when the age of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What happens then? Okay, well then, here. Now we're in the tribulation. Now we're in the, well, not in the tribulation, because the tribulation, in a sense, is still the time of the Gentiles trampling on Jerusalem. But what's going to be the end of the age of the Gentiles? It's when the sign of the Son of Man appears. Now the age of the Gentiles, you're done. Your time is over. And so the next thing should be the coming of the Lord. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and on the earth. And that is, I think, the Son of Man appearing. Distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. In other words, the chaos I'm going to bring with my appearing, Jesus says, the nations are not going to know. We can go know what to do. We can go to Revelation and the sixth seal when that is, the sixth seal, when the sixth seal is open, that is when the governor, the kings, the leaders, they all hide themselves and say, hide us from the wrath. They know this is going on. And this is the same thing. This is the same, the appearing of the Lord, and all chaos breaks out on earth. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world when they see the Son of Man. This is not fearing the Antichrist. This is fearing that alien invasion, that little contraption you see coming back with looks like lightning from the east to the west. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Obviously, this thing just upset all the global planet rotations and gravity forces. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, now let me read that again. Now, when these things begin to take place, run to the hills. No, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. There's your rapture verse. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies in 70 AD, run and don't look back. I'm going to trample Jerusalem until the age of the Gentiles are fulfilled. But when the sun starts to go black and those days are fulfilled, and you see the sign of the Son of Man, don't cower. Lift up your head. Straighten up, because this is your day of deliverance. And I think that's the rapture. Well, it doesn't say anything about a rapture here. Right. It used the word harpazo once. Harpazo, the catching away. This is pretty much the same thing without the word harpazo. Well, yeah, let's use the harpazo verses. We did. There's one of them. You've got to hear the rapture somewhere else. And now he goes in and tells the same stories there, same parables that we should go through sometime. Let's go, boy. If you can, let's go to this monster chart right here. That was Matthew and Luke. And if you would, please, look at Paul. I just want to show you this. I got to wrap this up. This is not done. This will be online in a nice format. Look at Paul. And look very far to the far right. I've got Romans 8, 23. Then underneath that, I've got 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 18. Now, with this in mind, remember, green is the second coming. Blue is the rapture. And I'm putting this is exactly what we've been talking about. Paul says this, see if this fits. You understand? You don't have to accept it. For me, it's like all I'm doing is reading Scripture and putting them in line. And just you get this pattern. Here it is. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. Okay, that's the rapture. Verse, the next part, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. Now that's interesting, by a word from the Lord could be just what we just got done reading. That we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord, again, that's the second coming. Now if you want to say, well, that's the pre-trib rapture, you just created a coming. You see what I'm saying? What coming? Well, that's not the second coming, that's the pre-trib coming. It's like, okay, where did you get that from? Where did you get that from? Well, because we need it to fit the model. Now you understand you're model-driven, the model-driven church. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now I've got this in green because this is the second coming. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. Does that sound like what we've just been talking about? Trumpets, angels. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up. There's your word rapture. Caught up. Harpazo. together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So all of a sudden, you've got the word harpazo. You better start building your doctrine on that word caught up and get that out of here and get a pre-trib rapture somehow. Otherwise, you've got to leave it right here in the middle of everything else that we've talked about. Second coming, trumpets, angels, the Lord coming in judgment. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And again, that word meet means to meet him and bring him back to where you came from. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 10. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need for you have anything that we have written you. For you yourselves are fully aware, it's in green, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That's in green, that's the second coming. Now here's your tribulation in yellow. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. All of a sudden, in their whole political scheme, boom, the sign of the Son of Man appeared. It's over. Verse, the next part is in blue. But you are not in darkness. Now, see, this is huge, because people argue this two different ways. It'll come like a thief to who? Those who are following the Antichrist and are saying, we've conquered the world. But you who are not in darkness, who have been coming to Galen's Bible studies, for that day will not surprise you like a thief. You know, I mean, I said that to be funny, but or anybody who's thief, it's like Paul is saying, if you're coming to my Bible studies, Paul's writing this, not me. He says, it'll surprise them. But you understand. I don't need to write you about times and seasons. You understand fully what's going to take place. That it'll surprise them, but you'll be like, okay, this is getting close. We're looking for this day. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So let us not sleep as others do. And this is not just talking about worldliness. This is talking about in church. But let us keep aware of and be sober. And that sober is always a reference, not always, but is used as a reference to not being drunk on the ways of the world and the desires of the world and solving all your worldly cares. So you don't have any spiritual sensitivity. You're so concerned about all your natural affairs. You're drunk on the world that when God does show up, it's like, it surprised you. Why? I was too busy doing whatever you're doing here on the earth. Okay, I lost my place again here. Dave, surprised like a thief. Okay. And I'm just going to jump down here in the blue. And for the helmet and hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. That's a different word than tribulation. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And that's going to be when we take it up there. Again, has he appointed us to tribulation? Jesus says, you will have tribulation in this world. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But you will have tribulation. This verse says you will not have wrath. You're not going to face the wrath of God. And that's what's going to take place. And when he comes, wrath is coming on the earth. He's going to pour out judgment on the earth. They're running. They're hiding in caves. Like, no, you don't need to be there for that. You'll face the tribulation like they have since day one, although there's not a period in church history, in believer history, that they haven't faced tribulation. But once you're a believer, you're not part of the wrath of God. We could continue going all the way down here. I'm going to do one more here. And if you go way back to chapter, or right here where it says 52 AD, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 through 12. I just like this because he's writing to them in 52 AD, trying to encourage them. And this verse, it's really sloppy because it connects all the way over to here. Because he ends up talking about encouraging them in 52 AD, but actually ends up using the tribulation as a source of encouragement for them. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in all the afflictions that you are enduring. He's writing in 52 AD to the Thessalonians. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. You are suffering in 52 AD for this coming kingdom. Since indeed God can, now watch how smoothly he moves from 52 AD into the tribulation. And these Christians in 52 AD are not going to be raptured anywhere. They're going to go through the tribulation. But Paul just runs right on in and talks about, yes, but when Jesus appears. Since indeed God considers it just to repay the affliction with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. So now that's not a secret pre-trib rapture. That's the second coming. And when he does come, what's he going to do? There's your it's in pain. This is now the wrath. Inflicting vengeance on those who did not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, which is where the believers are going to be in the presence of the Lord forever, and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among those who have believed. Because, I got to go way back. Our testimony, you believe, I got to quit. I'm out of time. This next part right here, I'll try to remember where I'm at, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to pick that up next time. Because there it makes, I think, if you look at it this way, it makes it pretty clear that Paul is, he can answer their question by simply saying, we don't need to worry about these things because the rapture hasn't happened yet. There will be, we don't never have to know anything about the Antichrist. But there's a whole lot of teaching by Jesus, by Paul, and Revelation by John about these days. And if we're not, it's none of our concern that we're going to be just raptured out of here, then we need to just work on what the modern church is working on, solving our worldly problems, building buildings, and just making sure everybody's got a happy life now. Because when all this bad stuff happens, God's going to come and rapture us out of here, and we don't have to worry about it anymore, or never have to worry about it. But it seems like from the beginning of time, He's telling you, this is your lot in life. Don't be drunk on the world. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be watching, because your deliverance is drawing near. And there's two messages here. There's churches is going in two directions. You're either catering to those in the world, making sure they're happy, or you're saying, hey, those of you that are comfortable and happy, you need to be looking at something bigger. Something bigger is happening here than just your own personal concerns. Again, we need to take care of our response. That's part of a good Christian. It's taking care of your family, taking care of your being a good spouse, being a good employee at work. That's part of the Christian witness. But that is not the Christian mission. It's to solve everybody's worldly problems. That's the mission of the socialists. That's the mission of the world. That's the mission of all the philosophers and all the psychiatrists and all the people that are not following the ways of God. Again, not all psychiatrists are in a negative sense, but that's not the Christian's mission. I'm not done with this chart. I want to read some more to it because we still have Revelation to go. We've got some more writings by Paul. And then we go back and bring Daniel in and Old Testament prophets. And everything should just snap in place like a puzzle. If you start having to cut the little corners off the puzzle, make sure it fits. And hopefully I'm not doing that. If you think I'm cutting off a corner of a puzzle so it fits in the corner of the puzzle piece so it fits in the puzzle, then I'm wrong. You understand what I'm saying? You know, when you put a puzzle together, they should snap together. And if you see me up here going, well, that doesn't fit, but just a minute, and I trim off one of the little tabs, there, now it fits. That is, I've just made an error, okay? And so judge me on that. I'll pray, and then you're dismissed. Thanks for your time. I'll try and pick this up later. Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word. We ask that we would be vigilant. We ask that we would handle these things correctly, that we would not be deceived or be deceiving others. Father, we do again thank you for the chance to live at this time in history. We ask that we would be made faithful, that we'd be empowered by your Spirit and by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for taking time to be here today.